coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to today's Worth Doing Badly, our weekly survey of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I am joined from the US by David Weber. On this episode, we will be looking at the lessons for the first Sunday after Christmas, according to Series B of the three-year series lectionary. And they are Isaiah 61 verse 10 to 62 verse 3, Psalm 111, Galatians 4 verses 4 to 7, and Luke 2 verses 22 to 40. And here is David Weber.
Luke records that Mary and Joseph marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. Why? Now, I have to forewarn you that in answering this question, this study gets far more complicated. And one of the purposes of the study, I think, is to try to get at what is the central point or what is a central point. But in this case, that's not going to happen, because the central point is this question about what was it about this encounter with Simeon that made Mary and Joseph marvel. And what we get from the text is that they marveled because they were learning little by little about the meanings and consequences of Christ's incarnation. Said differently, the things that they had heard, the promises that they heard, they marveled because these crazy promises were actually being fulfilled in very unpredictable ways. And they marveled because, specifically, Simeon recognized that their child was the consolation, the paraclesis, the paraclete of Israel. And Simeon knew this because the Holy Spirit had disclosed to him that he would not die before he met the Christ, the Messiah, and that the name of the Christ would be Jesus. So when Mary presented her baby, named Jesus, to Simeon, the promise was for Simeon confirmed. And then Simeon went on to spell out the implications of this fulfilled promise that God, in fact, had become incarnate. Now, going back earlier in the chapter, when Luke announced Jesus' birth, he indicated that Jesus would eventually eclipse the greatness of Caesar and every earthly ruler. Simeon confirmed this prediction by declaring that Jesus' greatness would not come as the world counts greatness, but yet it would be a worldly greatness. He would be the consolation of Israel, because his greatness would be that he would defeat the last enemy, death. Once death was defeated, it was then possible for Simeon and all believers to depart this life in peace rather than in despair. So, because Jesus' salvation would defeat death, which is the enemy of all life, Israel's consolation, it would save, it would be available to everybody, because all suffer death. And that would prove to be marvelous, we know, and a convulsive development in the early church when Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. So, the effect of Jesus' incarnation would have sweeping effects in this world. And the consolation is that Jesus would make the ultimate defeat of death. And because of that, in this world, that ultimate defeat in this world would be the cause of the fall and rising of many in Israel in this life. So we just have this continual train of things said about Jesus, which is feeding into Mary and Joseph marveling at what had taken place. And this rising, this fall and rising of many in Israel echoes Mary's Magnificat that speaks of salvation as lifting up the humble and humbling the proud. And they marveled as they heard the troubling prophecy that Jesus' victory over death would not seem like a victory, but would seem like a defeat. as Simeon prophesies, that the violence Jesus would suffer would be like a sword piercing through Mary's soul. And finally, they marveled because they heard that Jesus' salvation would change this world. And it would not work in the way that armies or money or any powerful thing works. It would work within the single individual and work its way inside out. And so the world would change only because many hearts and inner thoughts would change and be changed by this encounter with Jesus. So that's a lot of things that feed into what I think is the energy of what was marvelous about this this encounter with Simeon. And I want to just say a word about the arrangement of the lectionary, which was just so beautiful, that it has us, when we go to the epistle, Simeon, in seeing Jesus as the consolation of Israel, Paul calls him the fullness of time. So that phrase, a fullness of time, is an interesting term, and Paul defines it. It's that time has used to enslave everybody because time led to our defeat in death. The fullness of time relieves us from that that enslavement. That Jesus is the consolation of Israel because he's the fullness of time, which means that time itself, our minute-by-minute life in this life, is changed because ultimately death is defeated. It's so easy to think of salvation as something that, that takes effect at the end of life, whereas both Simeon and Paul say, no, the next moment is different now because Christ is incarnate and Christ intends to defeat death. The fullness of time then means that the design purpose of time, that it progresses to ever more life, has been fulfilled. Time, as we see it in Genesis, goes from one day to the next, where the world becomes more beautiful and more complex. That fullness of time is restored because Jesus is the consolation of Israel. And the presence of the fullness of time meant that the end of death, as this unnatural profanity against God's creatures and God's creation, had come to an end. So Mary and Joseph marveled. That's the center of all this kind of meandering here. They marveled because the words they had heard were now becoming flesh. They were becoming incarnate. And the consequences of Jesus' incarnation were marvelous. And we're in the same boat. We too have been given promises that beautifully the lectionary unpacks step by step, week by week. And it becomes a source of marvel when we realize that the promises, through our experience of Christ in our life, these promises are coming to fruition. And that time actually is the way that's measuring our movement towards fullness and not towards the depletion of death. Now, the psalm casts an interesting light in reading it back into the gospel. And as I have to remind myself, the psalm takes the gospel and makes a prayer or a poem out of it. So in reading backwards, Simeon exemplified the truth that God's great deeds are, as the psalm says, discovered by all who desire them. Before the deeds are confirmed, there is a desire created within every human being, and ultimately the desire of all human beings is to live and not die. And what Simeon says is, you know, Jesus fulfills the desires of the human race because he is the consolation of Israel. And that Mary and Joseph saw this as Jesus' life. They knew from the beginning that Jesus was special, but they marveled when they continually, moment by moment, discovered that what the implications of his incarnation would be. So I just wonder why we need to discover God's deeds if they are so great. That's what the psalm says. It's God's deeds are obviously great. Isn't greatness obvious? Not Jesus's greatness. not the greatness of the incarnation. It is a greatness that shows itself, not great at the beginning, but great as time unfolds, that time becomes fuller and fuller, and Jesus shows himself to be the fullness of time. So by contrasting Jesus' birth with the obvious world greatness of Caesar Augustus, Luke alerted us that Jesus' greatness would change the world in a way that the world is not used to. Jesus' greatness would not be the ability to force others to do his will, but rather it was to satisfy the deepest human desire for everlasting life. And Simeon foresaw that satisfying our desire for life would require a victory over time and death. And Mary would discover that this victory would not be achieved by Caesar-like coercive force, but through an apparent defeat that would pierce her soul like a sword. So part of the brilliance of the Christian life, the thing that makes us marvel, is that God personally for us gives us promises and then discloses in our daily lives the truth of these promises. And the psalmist says, that is glory and grandeur. We begin to experience personally the glory and grandeur of his acts. And the reason it takes a whole lifetime, and it takes the experience of death itself, because these promises show themselves to outlast all time. The psalm says, for all time, forever and ever. That's the only thing we will be content with. And the psalm makes it clear in the beginning and the end with the word Alleluia, the appropriate response when we recognize the implications of Christ's incarnation is praise. Alleluia, his praise endures forever. It's praise because praise is one of the few things in our lives that actually never comes to an end, but increasingly becomes more and more important. Now, Isaiah, again, is celebrating God's real victory. And he calls that this victory flourishing, which is a wonderful way of saying that when in agriculture, when time does its work, it goes, the seed is planted, and it becomes ever more strong and fruitful and flourishing. This is the human desire that time would lead not to our perishing, but to our flourishing. And Isaiah says, this is the real victory. The real victory of the Lord would be is if he could bring out of this world of perishing, this flourishing. And if that would be the case, then it would be possible for us to have peace in this world. We can't have peace if we believe that time is leading to perishing. We cannot have peace if we believe that we are not forgiven but forsaken. Peace is only possible if, in fact, the Lord's victory brings about this flourishing that we so desire, that the fullness of time means that time is producing fullness in our life and not depleting us. And so Isaiah declares that it is God's intention to make victory flourish. And now there's not much to say about the Galatians passage, because we've already said that Paul is focusing on this brilliant phrase, the fullness of time. Kierkegaard thought that the fullness of time wasn't just the thing that Jesus did, it was a name for Jesus, that because he lived in this world, the fullness of time had come, and he himself, everything about him was the fullness of time. And the fullness of time, to remind you, is that all of our desires are fulfilled. The word fulfillment is a brilliant word. It's a compound word that begins with the adjective full, and then is completed with the verb fill or filling. So in other words, that one word captures our greatest human desire. We want two things. We want an eternal fullness that is perfect and forever, but we also need the means of filling. And when Christ promises us to be the fulfillment, he is both the satisfaction and the means of the satisfaction. That is, in one word, the good news of the gospel. And in this word fulfillment, it declares that Jesus not only gives us promises of fullness, but that he himself is the means of filling. And the existential consequences of discovering that Jesus' resurrection confirmed that he is the fullness of time means, says Paul, and of course the resurrection is at the heart and center of Paul, that when we see that this resurrection has taken place, we are no longer enslaved to death. That is the immediate and existential effect in our lives, because death is a shadow that is cast on all of life. And if, as Simeon says, we can see death as our departure in peace, if we can see that we're no longer enslaved to this death, then it is possible for us, says Paul, to recognize that we are, our identity is not that we're mortal, that we die. Our chief identity is that we are God's beloved children. And that as God's beloved children, we are his heirs. And if we are his heirs, then we will inherit God's perfection and God's eternity, which is the only satisfaction of the desires for life that we will ever be satisfied with.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.